2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. It's on page 1162 of the Church Bibles. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testified that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little.
Good morning, everybody. Let me add my welcome to Johnny's. It's great to see you. Great to be with you today. I'd love you, please, please, to keep that passage open in front of you. If you haven't got a Bible, there are some just out the door over there. If you're at home, pick up your Bible or find that passage on your phone, whatever it is. We're doing something a little bit different at the moment. Normally, as a church on Sunday mornings, we're just working through a book of the Bible pretty much from the beginning to the end, with some exceptions. At the moment, we're, as I say, doing something slightly different, looking at a few different passages from the Bible over these few weeks, thinking about what it means to be God's church today. We've had a very weird last year or so. We're putting the pieces back together, and so we're thinking about what it means to be church. Today we're thinking about giving, we're thinking about money, so we do need God's help, don't we? Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your church. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the head of the church. We thank you for all that we've already heard about him today and sung about him. We thank you that he is our Savior and our King and our Lord. And we pray that today, as we think about giving, we would go from here not so much thinking about money and thinking about finance, but thinking about Jesus and praising him and loving him and living our lives in response to his grace. Please do that work in us by your Spirit, to your praise and glory. Amen. We've been thinking about generosity recently, over the last few weeks in our branch groups. I hope you've all found it helpful working through the generosity project. I know I have. It's been a challenge for us, I'm sure. This morning I want us to think about how we feel and how we respond when somebody is generous towards us. Perhaps you can call to mind a particular instance when you thought, wow, that really is very kind, very generous, the way that person is treating me. If you were in your branch group doing the generosity project, in the first week we were asked, what comes to mind when you hear the word generosity? What does the word mean? And I'm sure we all reflected that it has to do with going beyond what's expected, right? Going beyond our obligations. Generosity is more than just being reasonable, isn't it? Paying somebody a fair wage is not necessarily generous. It might be, depending on the circumstances. You see what I mean? You act generously, for example, when you offer somebody a lift to church when they need it, and actually you'd rather walk. Beyond what's needed, beyond what's required of you. How do you feel then when somebody acts generously towards you? Maybe someone's been kind to you in a way that you know you couldn't possibly reciprocate. You don't have the funds, you don't have the resources, you don't have the skills perhaps. And that's the point, isn't it? They're not expecting to be paid back anyway. It's a gift. How does it feel? I think if it really is generous, if there's no ulterior motive, nothing like that, then it's very, very moving, isn't it, to be treated that way? And maybe it inspires us to be generous in our own ways, different ways, according to the gifts that we have, that God has given us. How can I be generous with my time, with my resources, with my abilities? I'd love us to get rid of that old expression, we'll return the favor sometime. Do you say that? Do you hear people say it to you? If we're acting with generosity towards one another, then we're not expecting to be repaid, are we? But of course, it is lovely when those generous acts multiply. We're looking for more and more ways to act graciously towards one another without any thought of what's in it for us. Do you remember in the Bible that time that Jesus and his disciples watched as a bunch of rich people chucked lots of money into the collection thing, baskets or whatever, at the temple? And a poor woman came in, didn't she? And she put in what was essentially a couple of pence, two tiny little coins. And Jesus said, that is generosity. She is being generous. Those other people, they gave out of their wealth. Didn't make any difference to their lives, did it? They've got plenty left over, probably. Maybe they were giving to make a show out of it. But she gave out of her poverty. She gave everything. Today we're thinking about giving. We're talking about money, and I know lots of us don't find that easy at all to talk about. If you're here for the first time, or if you're watching online, it's important to say we don't do this very often. We don't talk about money very often. I know sometimes people think that churches are always going on about money, because in the end that's what we're here for. We want your money. No, that's not right. We don't talk about money very often, but we must talk about it from time to time, because, as we were reminded in the Generosity Project, Jesus wasn't embarrassed about money, and our attitudes to our finances are a key part of our discipleship. As we follow Jesus, it is going to affect what we think about money, and it is going to affect how we spend money, or at least it should. Sometimes it's been said, the last part of a person to be converted is their wallet. Maybe that's true. Our Bible passage today comes from this letter to the church in Corinth in the first century, and Paul is asking them to send money. That's what it's about. He's been going around various places collecting money because there has been famine in Judea. The Christians in Jerusalem have been very, very badly affected by the famine, and it is a mark of the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that a bunch of Gentile Christians are very willing to help and be generous and give to a bunch of Jewish Christians who are in need. In these verses we hear about Christians in Macedonia who are doing that. Paul says, just look at how generous they've been, giving beyond what they can afford, very willingly. And so he is inviting the Corinthian Christians to do the same. We'll come back to some of the specific instructions about giving in a moment, because first, I want to focus in particular on just one verse here, and it's verse 9 in our passage. Would you find in your Bible 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9? verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Now that is an extraordinary statement. A summary of the whole message of Jesus, you could say. It does need a little bit of unpacking, I think, not least that bit about our becoming rich. What does it mean? Let's follow through the way this sentence works. First, the Lord Jesus Christ was rich, though he was rich. For all eternity, he existed as God the Son in perfect glory. He didn't become God the Son when he was born in Bethlehem, no. He had always existed that way. He lacked nothing. The book of Colossians says, in him, in Jesus Christ, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. The universe exists for him. He was rich in a way that we can't possibly begin to imagine. And so the second thing Paul tells us in this verse is that he became poor. Extraordinary. Perhaps we're used to the idea of, you know, poor old Mary and Joseph going off to Bethlehem at Christmas, laying their tiny newborn baby in a manger, stinky old manger, because of the way things were for them. We're reminded here that it's bad enough for any baby to be born that way, to enter the world that way, but how much worse for this baby, for Jesus Christ, who had known unimaginable riches for all eternity. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. Jesus said, when he was an adult, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head," and I assume he meant that literally. He didn't own property. He didn't earn a living. He didn't even have a place to stay. He spent time with other people who had next to nothing. And that is why he came. He became poor. More than that, he became cursed. The greatest poverty that Jesus knew in the end was a spiritual poverty. A spiritual poverty because he took on himself our guilt and our shame. The poverty that should be ours eternally. Eternally. Because we've turned our backs on God. Because we've rejected God in every way. Jesus paid it all. Our verse says that Jesus became poor for us. The third thing that Paul says in this one little verse then is, of course, the flip side. Through his poverty, we might become rich. Straight away, we can see, can't we, that this can't be about our bank balance. This verse is not about that. It's not about the size of our house or anything like that. Jesus never, never promises that we will be materially rich in this world. Often he tells us the opposite. We bring our spiritual poverty. We bring our sin, we bring the eternal penalty it deserves, and he takes it from us. He makes us spiritually rich into eternity. You might be rich in this world. You are rich in this world. Some of us might be very rich indeed in world terms. And none of it will last, will it? Certainly none of it will last into eternity. Won't last beyond death. What Jesus gives us is so, so, so much greater. He makes us rich towards God into eternity. We can enjoy everything that Jesus deserves because he became poor for us. The world has never seen generosity like this, except in the man Jesus, who gave up the eternal riches of heaven so that he might live among us, live like us, die for us. The eternally rich Christ became poor so that we poor sinners might become rich. Do you see there's a swap there, isn't there? Eternally rich became poor so that we who are poor might be rich eternally. How do we respond to that? Well, how does it feel when somebody acts generously towards you. We can't possibly pay Jesus back, and he doesn't ask us to. That's why our verse begins, verse 9, still in verse 9, at the beginning, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know his grace. Grace is a gift. Grace is generosity. Grace is being given something you don't deserve and you can't earn. We can spend a lifetime reflecting on the grace of Jesus, growing in it, basking in it. And it is surely going to affect how we act generously towards others. We can be generous, not because we want to earn something, not because we want to pay something back, but because we know the God of all generosity, the God of all grace, who gave us his Son. This passage, in fact, all of this chapter, chapter 8, and the next chapter in the book of 2 Corinthians, it's about money. And it's full of that word, grace. 9 times, I think it is. I don't know if we would have expected that. Is grace the first word we think of when we come to think about finance, think about money? Paul begins, chapter 8, verse 1, talking about the grace that God has given the Macedonian Christians. And then grace comes again and again. You might have spotted, for example, at the end of verse 7, we are told to excel in the grace of giving. And so today we're going to extract just a couple of principles for Christian giving from this passage. They are a result of our response to that verse, to the grace of Jesus. Very often we want to know the bottom line, don't we? Really, we want to know our obligations so that we can tick something off and feel better about ourselves. But that's not how grace works, is it? Is that the way Jesus was thinking when he came to live among us? When he died for us, how much do I have to give? No, of course not. His grace knew no limits. And Paul wants to teach us, God wants to teach us, about Christian giving that is shaped by the cross. 2 principles. First, Christian giving should be spontaneous. Spontaneous. By that, I don't mean that it's unplanned, it's sporadic. You know, what shall I give today? No, I mean it's voluntary. There are no obligations here. Right? But there are plenty of opportunities. Look in verse 8. Paul tells his readers, I am not commanding you. I'm not commanding you. Now, he's an apostle. He's in a unique position. He definitely could command us. But that's not what he wants to do. He would much rather invite us to give generously and voluntarily. He wants to see, he says, the sincerity of our love, love based on what we know in Jesus. Will the love that we have within us because we know Jesus mean that we give freely and lavishly? In verse 4, Paul is talking about those Macedonian Christians who have given generously, and he says they didn't have to be asked. No, they urgently pleaded for the privilege that is literally the grace of sharing, he says, in this service to the Lord's people. They begged for it. Please, let us give. They were just so excited to be involved. They wanted to know the joy of this sort of giving. And they did, they did. They knew that joy. It's fascinating, isn't it, that we're told the Macedonian Christians were going through a very severe trial. That's verse 2. Their poverty was extreme, Paul says. You can just imagine a hurried letter from them. From the church in Macedonia, their sort of church secretary or someone, and it says, you know, we'd love to give, but we're in a bit of a bind right now. We're not in a position to give, so we are praying for you. And you think, yeah, they've got enough problems of their own. Fair enough. But no. Their overflowing joy, still in that verse 2, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up, overflowed in rich generosity. What an example. And that gives us our second principle. A Christian's giving should be spontaneous and it should be sacrificial. Sacrificial. As it clearly was for these Macedonian Christians. They seem to have inspired Paul so much that he's really happy to use them as an example, isn't he? A Christian giving should be sacrificial. Do you see in verse 3, Paul says these Christians gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. I sort of get the impression that Paul wasn't even planning to ask the Macedonians for an offering. It's a bit awkward, isn't it? They're going through so much. Perhaps they're being locked up because of their faith. They're losing their jobs and their livelihoods maybe because they're known as Christians. Let's not trouble them. But no, they were desperate to give, and they gave more than they could afford, and Paul praises them for it. It implies a huge sacrifice, doesn't it, giving more than they could afford. There was an immediate and considerable impact on their lives as they joyfully gave that money away. And it demonstrates an active faith, doesn't it, that as they gave more than they could afford to their brothers and sisters who were in need, they trusted that God would provide. We are invited, as our response to all that God has done for us in Jesus, we are invited to give spontaneously and sacrificially. You do sometimes hear Christians today talking about tithing. I know some of us use that word. Tithing is the Old Testament principle of giving a tenth, the first tenth of your income or your crops or whatever. And I'm sure there are arguments to be made, if you like, that we should be tithing, but you can see here, can't you, that the sort of giving we're being shown, it just doesn't think that way. We're not under an obligation to give. The tithe was an obligation. But we can give generously, as the Lord has given so much to us. Earlier this week, I listened to a talk on this passage from John Stott. He was the Rector of All Souls in London for a long, long time. And if I've said anything useful today, it's probably nicked from that talk from him. But I was really struck by what he said about the tithe. He'd looked through that verse 9, reflecting on the amazing emptying of Jesus, becoming poor for us. And he says, when you're looking at the cross, you don't start calculating percentages. When you're looking at the cross, you don't start calculating percentages. I guess another way to put that would be to say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And when the hymn says demands, it doesn't mean demand like an obligation, you must do it. No, wow, what can I give in response to that? When we stop and think about the Lord Jesus becoming poor for us so that we might be eternally rich in him, how can I give? What can I give? For many of us, giving away 10% of our income would not be particularly sacrificial, I would have thought. For others, it might be well beyond our means. The Lord knows. He knows our obligations and our incomes and our resources and everything else there is to know about us. And he invites us to be spontaneous, to know the grace of spontaneous sacrificial giving. In a sense, the invitation is just try it and see. Now, today I want you to know, in case there's any doubt, that I will never know how much anybody in this church is giving. The only person I know about is me. I know that all of our income comes from individual giving, so I know that lots of people must be giving very generously. Praise God for that. I wouldn't be surprised. In fact, I imagine that there are some who are giving extremely generously and sacrificially to Grace Church Highlands. But I don't know, and that's the way it should be. I hope that many of us are actively enjoying the grace of giving in God's service. And so I would invite us all of us today, if we haven't done this recently, just to give some careful thought and prayer to our Christian giving. A lot might have changed in the last year or so for many of us. It may be that you need to reduce your giving. That might be the right thing to do in the situation you find yourself right now. The Lord knows. It could be that for some, you know, your income has gone down a bit, and yet you decide, no, let's be bold, let's be sacrificial, let's leave it alone at the amount we're giving, let's increase the level of sacrifice. And of course, it may be for some of us today that the Holy Spirit is prodding us that we really could raise that amount substantially that we're giving to the church or giving to other groups. If you were with us a few weeks ago at our annual meeting, you heard about how much money we have as a church. You heard about how we're spending it and where it comes from. It's quite nice that we can think about giving today, and we're not in a crisis as a church. We are very genuinely talking about this as a matter of being the church, as a matter of being Christian disciples. But let me give you some numbers. This morning, to be in this building, to hire it, costs us something in the region of £300. Every Sunday, that's the sort of amount we're paying. It's gone up recently because a decision was made somewhere on high that we have to pay VAT. There you go. Our budget for 2021 has us spending just over £100,000. £2,000 a week, you could call it. That's how much running this church costs at the moment. And we should be okay financially, but just imagine, would you imagine for a moment what we might be able to do under God if we could commit to spending every year double that, triple? Just imagine. Imagine us having more and more and more opportunities to meet local people from all over the world and help them, provide for their needs, whatever they are, and meet them and share our faith with them. Imagine being able to employ more staff to be able to help us together to do that. Imagine we had a permanent base in Highlands, a space where people could know they're welcome and somebody would have time for them and chat with them, pray with them, help them. Imagine planting new churches into places where nobody, hardly anybody, has heard about Jesus. Imagine not being able to fit into this hall anymore, not because of social distancing, but when the chairs are together and we've got to think, what do we do next? Because so many people have come to know the Lord Jesus. Who knows how God will lead this church in the coming years? He does. And I would love us to keep praying that he would grow us. Not so that anybody would think, oh, Grace Church Highlands, what a super-duper church. No, certainly not so that we can have lots of money in the bank. That's not what it's about at all. But so that hundreds of people, thousands, would be saved and put their trust in Jesus. Wouldn't that be amazing? If you do decide to change the amount you're giving, please do have a word with Claire Hammer, with Paul Stockton, just so they know what to expect. I checked with Claire that was the right thing to do this week because I wasn't sure. She said definitely. The Charity Commission demands it. If you need to know our bank details, just ask. If you need to know anything else about how to give, please. And we can easily give you the information. If you're a taxpayer and you haven't done a gift aid form, just have a chat with us about that. We can make sure that we get back from the government that extra amount of money, no expense to you. We want to put it all to use for the sake of God's kingdom, don't we? Please, would you pray for me? Would you pray for the council as we plan how to spend the money that God gives us, that we'd use it wisely, that we would never, ever hoard it, and that the Lord would bless our efforts in his service. Let me come back to where we started. How does it feel when somebody acts generously towards you? The Lord Jesus gave up the eternal riches of heaven and he became poor so that we poor sinners might be eternally rich. We could never pay him back and he doesn't ask us to because this was a gift of grace, the most amazing grace the world will ever know. How do we respond? Let's try to choose generosity as we bask in the wonder of that grace. And let's trust that God will always provide for us until the day he calls us to himself. Let's pray, shall we? We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Lord Jesus Christ, your generosity is more than we can understand. Your grace is infinite. Your grace is a lifetime's worth of marveling. And so we praise you. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your grace in emptying yourself, becoming like us, living in poverty and dying, taking on our sin so that we might be eternally rich towards God. Help us to praise you for all our days and into eternity for that grace. And please, in response, make us generous. We pray that we would have hearts overflowing with generosity because of our response to Jesus. And so we pray that you'd help us to be practical about that, to consider our giving. And we pray that you would bless this church with the resources we need to do the work that we believe you're calling us to. We pray that you would grow us and help us to reach many, many people with the wonderful life-changing news of Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.